Okay, today is December 30th, and we're dedicating our learning to Hindulea Baspasia, she's in Hashem before, and to the five Yidden who were injured, one very seriously. They should all have refuah, and all of our learning should be for schutz for their refuah.
Thank you, Shakov.
Okay, so we are now in Parshas Toldos. And I would like to share with you a Maimer Chazal. It's a member of Reish Lakish who says, Ha'avos hein hein ha'merkava. The patriarchs, and by extension the matriarchs that are our ancestors in Sefer Bereishis, they are the chariot. Now, mazeh, what is the chariot? Hein hein ha'merkava. So it's clearly the word merkava is a runs into Jewish mysticism. Merkava is the story of Yecheskel, chapter 1, where that chariot is the vehicle whereby we come to understand the divine. The chariot has a figure with four faces. There's an ox, an eagle, a lion, and the face of a man. Mm-hmm. Okay, those are perhaps the kings of their various realms. The lion is the king of the Behema realm, or I should say the Chaya realm, the beasts. The ox is the king of the animal realm. The eagle is the king of the bird realm. And the human is the king of all. But this one step further, says the Radak, and I think Ibn Ezra also in his Parish Al HaTorah says that, you know, there were four camps set up in Israel with flags, right? Each camp had two other camps around them.
Yeah.
Right? So you can picture a baseball infield with the arrow under the pitcher's mound. So home plate was Dan, flanked by two tribes. First base was Reuven, flanked by two tribes. Second base was Yehuda, and then third base was Ephraim. So what was on their flag, says the Medrash, were these four figures. Reuven was a man from mandrakes. Yehuda was a lion, Gur Aryeh. Third base is Ephraim, was Bechor Shor, was an ox. And Dan was an eagle. So it means what the Merkava is that when the tribes, meaning the Bnei Yisrael, Yaakov's children, Yaakov's descendants, walk in tandem, that's how we harness the divine. When there's peace and tranquility and brothers get along, there will be the divine presence. The sale of Yosef and Yaakov's resultant melancholy and depression pushes away the divine longer than any other place in the Torah. Now, the divine has been away for some time in Bereishis, what we're up to. Right? We're up to now Parshas Toldos, because God's active voice was not found at all in Parshas Chayesar. Right? He's not there at Sarah's funeral. Mm-hmm. He's only there in the next chapter. It's a short Parsha. He's only there in the next chapter insofar as Lavan says, when asked if you were willing to part with you, by that time there's no father in the story anymore, but the brother says, yeah, of course you should go, because Me Hashem Yatsa HaDavar. The thing has gone out. And if he had said, Elokim, Me Elokim Yatsa HaDavar, then I'd say, okay, it's the finger of fate. He said, whoever gives me the, you know, they're very, remember, they're fatalistic there. No, they like Nichush. So Eliezer, who was from that area, he's domestic Eliezer, understood that Nichush will impress these people. Mm-hmm. And then look, behold, your daughter is the one who did this. So kind was she. But he says, he uses the Yud Kei Vav Kei name of God. He understood, you know, your God, your master's God, he clearly set the path for this. I'm with it. May Hashem Yitzah Davar. But that's it. That's a passive voice of God. It's not like God comes down and tells loved one in a dream, you know, which is what happens in the parsha after it told us. Yes.
Is this like the same thing like in the Purim story you think there's some connection, because we mentioned this one, because it's the same structure, you know, when Hashem say, you know.
Yeah.
No, maybe not, but it's like similar, looks like similar.
Revach Batzala, you mean?
No. After, during Seuda, when Agam Agamin Ishai, when they say, Agamin Ishtieta, you know, when they say.
I'm not sure. I'd have to see the Pesukim inside. But there are things where Bereishis Rabbah takes Pesukim and Megillat Esther and compares them to things in Bereishis. That does happen a few times. Okay, so now let's turn to the Rivka comes home with Yitzchak. They get married. He loves her. And then we have the list of Yishmael's lineage, right? And then we have Yitzchak gets married, and he gets married at the end of Chasar, but it repeats the marriage. Where Yitzchak ben Abayim shana b'kach tovas Rivka bas Pesuhel Arami. So, in the story, so far up to now, it's I only have Avraham to go by, but God talks to Avraham more than he talks to Sarah. All right? Our sages tell us that Avraham was not on Sarah's prophetic level, because whenever there is some kind of dispute or conflict between them, God keeps telling Avraham, she's right, listen to her. Now, it just so happens that in all these places, not only with Sarah, but in all of Sefer Bereishis, where the women get their way, it's because it's about what's going to happen with their children. All right? So this is a trend that really moves. You know, it's Tamar who has her way with showing Yehuda what to do, and it's all done in careful ways. But it's women who are there to save Moshe from this evil decree. I don't see a single man in the story. Where's the father? You know, there's a sister. I see a mother. I see a daughter of Paro. I see a Shifra and a Pua. But so the women are there to set up the next generation in all these wonderful stories. And God appears to a woman in the beginning of the parasha the first time. He doesn't appear to Yitzchak. Yitzchak prays for her because she is an akara. She's barren. Right? So it says, "Vayetar Yitzchak l'Hashem l'nochach ishto ki akarahi." So we don't know how long they're married yet, but we find out in a minute they're married 20 years already. That's a long time to deal with infertility, right? Today the clinical definition of infertility is 1 year without such success, but there's 20 years without conceiving, and now it's time to do something. Okay, Rashi sort of blunts the effect of waiting this long, because there's sort of a 10-year rule that we derive from Avraham, by saying that he married her so young that, you know, the first 10 years don't count. But I'll put that aside right now. We already discussed one time before the age of Rivka at the time of the marriage. Okay, so here's an interesting thing that works very well for Yitzchak. I might have discussed it with you in a different setting, but when Avraham confronts his infertility, he's quite a bit older than Yitzchak is now, right? He's 75 when we meet him, okay, and he's 86 when Yishmael is born. So he's 75. God appears to him and tells him another promise of there being a great nation, and. And Avraham says that it's very nice to be a great nation, but how can I be a great nation if I've only been having one child yet? Right? So his complaint is, Anochi holeich ariri. How can I be a great nation if I have no children? So Hashem just tells him, Avraham, have faith, you will have children. Now, ostensibly, you in English can mean singular or plural, but in Hebrew, it's just singular, right? In the very next chapter, Avraham's wife, Sarah, sizes up the situation. He may have told her about the bris ben hapsarim, I'm sure he did. But that was in chapter 15, he shared with her, right? About God's great promise and maybe even the bad news about this. There's going to be some, we'll be strangers in a strange land and we'll be afflicted there, etc. So she's thinking herself and can't sleep at night and says, oh my goodness, maybe it's not with me. Maybe it should be with someone else. Right? Now, Avraham does seem, we did this already, Avraham does seem to need prodding. It says, Vaitikach Sarai Ashes Avraham his Hagar. It doesn't say Vaitikach Avraham his Hagar. It says, Sarah took Hagar and gave her to Avraham. Usually when a man gets married, it's Vaitikach Avraham his Hagar. So she presses him to it, no doubt. And things don't go too well, right? And she gets angry with him, and she says, my anger is on you for letting this happen, right? And Rashi is so prescient. Yeah, it's a medrash, no doubt. But Rashi says, my real anger with you, Avraham, remember, she's practicing her prophetic abilities here, is that when you told God, I don't have children, you should have said, God, we don't have children. Why did you leave me out of that? Now, I don't know if Sarah had a Sefer Bereishis, but my Sefer Bereishis does say, Anochi Olech Ariri. Okay? While I'm telling you this, let's turn to the beginning of Sefer, of Parshas Toldos. You want to be on page 56. Okay. So Yitzchak learns his lesson, and it says the very last line on page 56, Vayetar Yitzchak Lashem, 56. Vayetar Yitzchak Lashem Lenochach Ishto Ki Yakarahi. Really? How do you know? Maybe you have a problem. Right? In fact, it's a Gemara, because I'll say that Yitzchak was the problem. Right? Alright, but maybe they both were, I don't know. But the issue is that he's saying, I don't care who the problem is. I know I'm supposed to have a child because Hashem said Yitzchak Yikurei Lo Chazara. So I know I have a future, right? But I don't know about Rivka, because Rivka was never part of she's not a descendant of Avraham, right? But I want this great nation to be with Rivka. Okay, there's no other person. Now it does say that Avraham that Yaakov loved Rachel more than Leah, so it means that he loved Rachel, right? Mistame, he loved Leah too, but one gets the sense that Yitzchak was just taken in by Rivka. She right? That she saved him from his loneliness, whatever it is. So he wants this great nation to be with her. So it's Vayetar Yitzchak L'Hashem L'Nochach Ishto K'Yakarahi. Vayesa Lo Hashem V'Tariv K'Ishto. And God heard the prayers. Yitzchak goes through very little struggle with infertility. It's a half a pasuk, right? Yaakov struggles significantly with fertility issues. I mean, he populates a whole tribe, a whole nation, but right, with 12 children, but 13. But there's struggle there, don't you feel it? And there's struggles with Avraham too, in chapter 16 with Hagar. But Yitzchak, no, just Vayetar, half a pasuk again, it's all done. Thank you. Finished. All right. So that's the lesson he learned, that my father didn't pray for his wife, so I had to get an older brother on the deal. See, if Avraham said to God, God, we have no children. What are you going to do for me and Sarah? We have no children. So I said, don't say that, Avraham. You and Sarah will have a child, which would have been legitimate to say. It was true. It did happen. So that in the next chapter, when Sarah said, listen, Avraham, like convention, remember we talked about Sumerian law about this, why don't you take my handmaiden and populate through her, because it's not happening with me. Right? Avraham would have told her, no, sir, I have insider information. What Avraham heard in chapter 15 is, maybe she's right. Maybe what God promised me is from Hagar. Right? Because I didn't mention Sarah. You can't just go up to God at that point and say, God, what did you mean back then? I'm sorry. As we're about to find out, God is sometimes purposely nebulous with us. And we have to figure out what it means. Let's turn and see. Right? We're going to look at the top of page 58. Mm-hmm. And we're told what appears to be a very common occurrence. Right? And most of the people in this room, I can't even ask if they've had this experience, but you carry one, you're going to feel maybe a kick here and there. Sometimes you can actually see something like this. But two or more, and it could be, you know, some serious jockeying for position in there, right? Right? Very strange terminology. The English here says the children agitated. Wouldn't you think struggled, maybe? Or, I don't know, jockeyed for position?
Yeah.
Agitated. You see, the problem is the word is a very unusual word for this context. Because ratzatz, resh tzadik tzadik, right? And it's the struggle, it's the fight. Rutz, resh vav tzadik, is to run. And Hebrew does this. Sometimes you don't know if the shorish is koma miyut, is it kuf lov mem, is it kuf mem mem. It fluctuates. It goes sometimes both ways. Right? So ratzatz means to struggle, resh vav tzadik, rutz means to run. So Rashi, I think, wasn't sure which was the correct shorish, so he gave you two perushim. One where they're not struggling, they're running. He runs to a base medrash, he runs to a base of Avodah Zarah. That's roots. Then he says, Davar Acher, what do you have to say, Davar Acher? You got your point. I know, but I want to find a medrash someplace in Chazal where the shorish is ratzatz, which is, Hayu misrotzitzim al nachlas shnei olamim. They were fighting over this world and the next. Then that you can ask a drash there too. Why should they fight over that? Let Esav have all the mazel, let Yaakov have all the baba. The same as the first parish. Rivka is about to teach us later in the parsha that she wants her son not only to have all the baba, but also all the mazel. She wants him to have Tala Shemayim, Shemay Ares, or the good things that we have so that we can afford our, you know.
Modern
Hebrew
also when you're breaking the head, you know,
there's
something.
That's more in like in Talmudic Hebrew, but yeah.
So maybe not good, but fighting each other maybe.
There is a word in Malachim vayirotzitzu.
Yes.
But we don't have vayisrotzitzu. No. Okay, so Rashbam just says that hayu misnanim besoch me'eha kederet ubrim. They were moving inside her as fetuses will do. Yeah, but then what I'd ask Rashbam is then why would the Bible care to tell me that? Just to explain why she went to cry and to complain about what this is. I mean, this is something that it says, Vatomer im kein lomo ze anochi. Not just lomo ze li. What would lomo ze li mean?
Why is this happening to me?
Lomo ze anochi is like a, you know, this is an existential question, right? Yeah. This is really something no other person has ever experienced, which even though Rashi knows, there's no way that the babies knew when their mother is passing a place of Avodah Zarah in the pit. They don't have the Yetzirah before they're born. But so why did Rashi mention it? Because Rashi wants to show that the differences between these two boys when they emerge from their mother is so inherent, it's like Esav, son of Yaakov, so that it was even inside the womb that it was in existence. Right? But it explains two things. One, what Vayisrot Tzu means, but more important, why the Bible would care enough to tell you that that's what they were doing, as opposed to just vayisna'anim b'sof me'eha, something like the lashon that Rishpam uses. Okay? Vatelech lidrosh es Hashem. What do you think that means? Vatelech lidrosh es Hashem.
She went to seek from Hashem.
Yeah, but what would be the good, obvious scientific thing to do to figure out what this means? Look how it's used elsewhere. No, look how it's used elsewhere in the Torah, in the Tanakh. So it's used in two different ways. The Droshes Hashem would appear, especially since given the next pasuk, can mean she sought an oracle. She sought a word back from God. Right? Now, there's a beautiful drash out of this. Is wait a second. It doesn't say what she said. It says Vatelech Droshes Hashem, and it says Hashem answered her. Other Mephoshim say, no, Lidrosh es Hashem means to pray. So when we pray, we should make a drisha, we should be doresh, not just an inquiry, but to really be doresh. Divshuni vichyu. Divshu Hashem b'yimatzo. Right? Rashi in that first pasuk in Amos says, Divshuni vichyu means go aliyah l'regel. In other words, you know how to get close to God. Do it. All right, so because God isn't just going to come to you, you've got to make an effort.
Maybe she went to Har Moriah, maybe.
Right, Rashi says she went to Shem Ve'Eber. Now remember,
close.
She's got a husband Yitzchak, her father-in-law is still alive. Right, yeah. Avram's still alive. this certainly where to go here.
Yes.
She seems to purposely leave her house. Right?
Batelech.
Okay? There you go. Because it says Batelech Lidroshes Hashem. Mm-hmm. It should have said Vatidroshes Hashem. Mm-hmm. Okay? I would like to just give you an example of this usage of Doresh. It's a little complicated. But at the end of Divrei Hayamim Aleph Perek Yud, it says that the Philistines killed King Saul because God turned away from Saul because he did not fulfill God's word with Amalek, and he sought the advice of a necromancer, a witch, Balat Ov, and he did not velo darash es Hashem. He went to a necromancer, the lo darash es Hashem.
Didn't he kill himself?
But it means that God turned away from him, and he was able. He was killed. But in the end, the Philistines caught him and took his body. And,
yeah. Yeah.
We don't really know. There are two different versions of what happened to him in the end. Whether he was killed or the Amaleki killed him. All right. So the problem is, as Radak points out, what are you talking about? It says he did not inquire of God. It says so. Before he inquired of that necromancer, it says, but Yishal Bashem v'lo anahu, lo b'chalamos, lo b'urim, lo b'neviim, lo b'kol. He went. He inquired of God in four different ways, and he got no answer in any of them. And only then did he turn to the necromancer. So why would Divrei Hayamim say that he was killed because v'lo darash b'Hashem? Remember the close reading answer we gave once? We forgave
it here.
So it says v'yish'al b'Hashem v'lo anahu.
It
doesn't say v'yidrosh, yeah. And then it says, when God didn't turn to him, then listen to you, he says, get me a balat ov v'edreshoba. Chutzpah. V'yish'al b'Hashem v'edreshah b'nikromancer. Right? In other words, Radak says if he would doresh God, he would have gotten an answer. He just sha'aled God. Right, this is a very close reading kind of answer, but you get it? So she did not just v'yish'al b'Hashem. God, please, I have a request. No, v'atelech hidroshes Hashem means that she's shluckling and she's... I was just listening to a podcast about George Washington. And it says that what a soldier once saw him kneeling and praying out loud and calling out to God and screaming. He was a very religious man. So I mean that's like, you know, like Chizkiyahu kind of doresh, right? Otherwise, it's just all right. You know, okay, thanks God. All right, thank you. Yes, Chris.
The phrase consulted an oracle, does that have a positive connotation, and the necromancer is negative?
I would say consult an oracle if it's towards God is very positive.
Okay.
And at least by Shaul, the juxtaposition of the Sha'al word by God and the Darash word by the necromancer gave the chronicler, Divrei Hayamim, right, the license to say Velo Darash Bashem. Right? Even though it doesn't seem fair because he did ask of God, but you're right, but technically speaking, he didn't doresh God, which is what Rivka is doing here, right? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what her drisha was because it doesn't have to. It's obvious what it is, right? Lama ze anochi, she says. Okay, you know what is the nature of this? This amazing drushas in the Achronim about what her drisha was. I'll just tell you the famous Vilna Gaon is that when she passed a place of idolatry and znus and debauchery, so one child seems to be pushing, and then when she passes a place of God, a place of study hall, and another one, she goes, Lama ze anochi? To God, doesn't it say anochi Hashem Elokecha? Aren't you the only God? How can the same child be turning to znus and to Torah? So Hashem has to respond to it. He goes, Rivka, you have two in there. It's not the same boy going this way and that way. You just said, Lamazet Anochi. Well, you know, Anochi Hashem Alkecha Shotzeis Hashem. Anyway, but you, the cute drushes abound as to what her prayer was, right? But the simple pshat is, Lamazet Anochi. And here's God's answer. V'yomer Hashem lo. Rashi says, through shame ve'ever. Why not? Why not straight to her? Because what John said before, because Vatelech. Right, I saw in the, some of the Mefarshei Rashi is that if God spoke straight to her, it would have been Vayomer Lo Hashem, Vayomer Lo straight, Vayomer Hashem Lo. I'm not sure that this would test the scrutiny of every time such a thing appears like this. Right, but there are some other drushes like in the Megillat Esther. There are a few drushes like this that through a messenger when it says Vayomer blank. El, not as opposed to Vayomer El. All right. Okay. So, and this is what Hashem tells her: Shnei goyim bevitnech, u'shnei leumim mimeayach yiporedu. This is poetic, right?
Mm-hmm.
I don't feel the need to explain the parallelistic structures here. Is there what's the difference between a goy and a leum? The drash, though, I think I can derive from here, is that mimeayich yiparedu. Do you get that? From the minute they're born. Now, Rashi, I must tell you, seems to negate that when he says vayigdalu anarim, means until they became 13, 15, until they became 13. They were the same, pretty much. They were mischievous, and they got into trouble together, and they ran around, and, you know, they're like twins. Well, it's only at 13, this one went this way, this one went that way, right? So, very famously, I read it in Shul this past year, in Parshas Toldos, where Shimshon Fall Hirsch says, mistake. You can't just assume at the age of 13 they're gonna just, you know, oh, well, okay. No, you've got to teach Chanoch L'Naro Pidarko. You can't just give Yaakov and Esav the same everything until 13 and just assume that they're going to be fine with that. Yaakov and Esav needed to be treated differently. And who knows, maybe Esav could have, maybe they should have sent him to a vocational school or something. You know, they had some shiurim instead of, I don't know. All right, that'll be good. That's a nice shout out, fam. Okay. So he says, Ul'om mil'om ye'emotz, v'rav ye'avot so'ir. Right? Ul'om mil'om ye'emotz is understood by Chazal to mean, don't ever expect both of these goyim, these nations, to succeed at the same time. That's, you know, it's sad. It's very sad, but I think it's the way, it's what made Rivka feel the necessity to forever separate these boys by taking the bracha for her favorite. This may be why she favors Yaakov, because of the next few words, V'rav Yaakov Tzair, right? What mother wants to hear the fact that these two children will be at odds? And when one is high, the other is low. Well, who wants that? Well, at least there's always one that's high, right? Right? So, I will tell you this. I assure you, when Radak wrote any comment on Edom, he was thinking Christianity. I don't know if that's genealogically or historically appropriate or accurate. The Idumeans were converted to Judaism in the 2nd century BCE, and Christianity in Rome are definitely not Edom. Mm-hmm. Edom is no longer identifiable. It was just a sort of like identifying Islam with Ishmael. Right? But one thing is very clear, I would say in the last 2,000 years, is that with the ever-gaining strength of the church, Judaism was always ebbing from the time of the destruction of the temple. Wherever you went. And the only way that the Jew emerged from the decrepit state was with the weakening of the church. I don't mean to have any negative statement on Christianity here. I think there are right now the evangelical support of Israel is something that's really keeping us even politically in this country somewhat in favor. But I think Yaakov Emden wrote about this extensively. That Christianity has brought the word of God to Bnei Noach in a way that we never could. Mm-hmm. Right? It's fulfilling a godly message, right? Especially if you follow the strand in the New Testament that it wasn't meant for Jews. It was meant for Bnei Noach, the pagans. That's certainly how it ended up being, right? Okay, be it as it may. The single historical event that pretty much weakened the church and to never gain the strength back was the Mortara case of 1840. You familiar with it?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That Jewish, that Italian boy that was kidnapped and raised. So then even American presidents got involved in the case, and the church never gained its certainly medieval and middle age strength after that. So the Jews were able to rise out of so that's L'Omil Omya Ematz, assuming Yaakov is, But what's interesting is that even popes, I have the, you can Google and get the sermons of popes on this one verse. Because V'rav Ya'avot Sa'ir, the younger will prevail, is used significantly by popes and Christian theologians, that they're the younger religion, and they're the ones that will,
Christianity is not
a dome. Yeah, I just Okay. All right. So,
based on the oracle, okay, doesn't that go seem to contradict our first? You said maybe had they been taught, appropriately, they could have, kind of been co-equals or something.
But Hirsch does not have to agree with the drash that L'Omil Omya Ematz means that the only way that one thrives is when the other one is totally knocked down, so to say. And shut totally, but at the expense of the other. L'Omil Omya Ematz means that they'll compete.
Yeah.
And as twins often
effort.
Do.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. So, and in defense of Yaakov and Rivka, after all, he was only getting a bracha that he purchased himself, and that God seems to tell his mother in this oracle that was his right to begin with. Now, I would ask, especially the women in the room now, you're Rivka. She knows she's pregnant, but she doesn't know she's carrying twins, right? That's big news, right? Right. Her doctor didn't tell her. Someone bigger than that told her, right? She didn't see it on the sonogram, but the Kaddish Baruch Hu tells her, and she, don't you run home and tell Yitzi, run home and tell your husband. And in which case he might ask, how do you know you're having twins? Right? He goes, well, God told me. Really? God told you? When? He goes, well, I went to Shem Be'er. So I've heard some of Farshim say that she actually balked at telling Yitzchak because she was sort of embarrassed that she didn't go to him. Look, there's nothing in the pasuk that says she went to Shem Be'er, but it does say Vatelech. Why Vatelech? Just talk to the man who's sitting across the table at dinner tonight and ask him, Yitzchak, your father talked to God. So far, in Sefer Bereishis, Yerivka says, I never saw you talk to God, but, I know that you're,
relationship.
You have a relationship with God, right? He must have been a holy person after the Akedah. He's now, he's 59 or something, right? He's going to be 60 by the time these kids are born, and she to tell him, can you please explain to me why I'm suffering? So she doesn't want to do. She doesn't want to trouble him with that. So she goes batelech to find out what that is. I'm willing to accept that it doesn't even forget a shame baver. She went out into the field. She went out someplace to kneel and just call out and scream to God, but no one would hear her. I don't know. So she believes, it's what happened, she believes that what the information she has is true. So I think she tells her husband.
What's that?
I think she tells her husband. And I think that she also told him this maybe uncomfortable fact that that like you, the younger one is going to prevail. Okay? Now, Varavya Avot Sa'ir is a little different than B'Yitzchok Yikorei L'Chazera. Mm-hmm. If you hear the Gemara in a number of places, in Shabbos, Avot Zara, the Gemara says, B'Yitzchok Yikorei L'Chazera, below Kol Yitzchok Yikorei L'Chazera. You get it? Not all of Yitzchok, Avraham, is your future. Within Yitzchok is your future. But not all of Yitzchok, because some of Yitzchok is going to fall away. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry to say. And no Zaidi wants to hear that. Well, I'm supposed to be happy that which one of my grandsons is going to be, oh, he's going to be a great Talmud Chacham, but his brother, no, he's going to be a noise for it. Right? So, all right, but that's the fact. So Yitzchak hears her oracle. Did she have a tape recorder on? And Camelia was there. She would have played the tape back and heard it. Right? But I think she pretty probably came home and told her husband. It's a very short oracle. It's all one pasuk, right? And she said, you know, and he told me the younger Rav Ya'avod Sa'ir, that Sa'ir is going to be the Rav. And Yitzchak said, what kind of pshat is that? If God had said HaBachor Ya'avod Sa'ir, then you're talking. What kind of word is Rav Ya'avod Sa'ir? And I submit to you, we are looking at classic God. Who am I to know what God, how God speaks to us? But in my opinion, and this is Das Kein Ribal Yatosus, that God is purposely somewhat ambiguous with these words. It is not abundantly clear what Varav Ya'avod Sa'ir means. In our English translation, yes?
Yes.
It says, the elder shall serve the younger. Mm-hmm. I'm just saying, it's a very unusual use of the word Varav. You agree?
Mm-hmm.
The Rav, the Rabbi, or the Rav, Rav Soloveitchik, who's this Rav? Right, Bar Tanura, who's this Rav Ya'avod Sa'ir? Right. So I think that Yitzchak might have understood the Rav Ya'avod Sa'ir. But the true definition of greatness as defined by you and your father and this great nation that you're supposed to build, that's going to work its way to the younger. So that Yitzchak may have known these very words when he calls over his older son, right, to give him a bracha. Right? He says, I don't know when I'm going to die. Now, had Yaakov not tricked him? After Esav fed him his meal, he might have asked Yaakov, can you get me that my favorite dessert that you know I like? Can you get me the sorbet with the, you know, the cookie on the side? So Esav gets the main course, Yaakov will get the dessert. And he said, because Yaakov, I don't know when I'm going to die, so Yaakov, get me, and then I'll give you a bracha. And that bracha would have been, Bitan Lachos, Berkas Abraham, Lachos, Zerucha Yitoch, Mishtachos, Etzma. What you find at the end of the parsha, I believe we've discussed this. So I think in defense of Rivka, she feels that, you know, my husband, you're naive. Hmm. I think they had this conversation. Otherwise, why would she have to resort to tricking him? She should just say, Yitzchak, It's not a good idea. You're making a mistake. Okay. No, she had no such recourse. Mm-hmm. Some people try to prove from here that they had that they didn't communicate. The only way she thought she could get is done. No, they communicated plenty. Did Yaakov ever tell either parent that I purchased the birthright?
No.
I don't know.
You were told his brother went to complain.
I don't know. It seems, according to Rashi, that Yitzchak did not know about it.
Rivka knew that Yitzchak would give the blessing to
Esav. I think they thought they were talking about this. It's not out of the blue. She knows what's happening here. These kids are older now, by the way. They're in their 60s.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, because when Esav hears that Yaakov took his blessing, he said, now I know why his name is Yaakov. He tricked me twice. And Yitzchak says, twice? When did he trick you before? He answers him, Esbechora si lakach, v'hinei ato lakach birchasi. First he took my bechora, now my bracha. And Yitzchak says, bechora? When did he take your bechora? So that's when he told him, you know, when we were younger, I came to the feeling. So then Yitzchak says, okay, gam baruchi yeah, why didn't you tell me that? So, you know, some of the good mefarshim, like Bechor Shorach, his kunis, say that it was Esav acting immorally in our story. For not telling his father that you're making a mistake in offering me this blessing. Right? Chutzpah. And then you get crazy when he gives it to him? Right? Okay,
but,
so...
excuse me?
Yes.
But, there is a pasuk
alai. Let the curse alai kill us chabani. So I tell you, I mean, let me give you a few interpretations of this and see which one satisfies you in these terms. Is that he's worried about getting caught, right? Because he knows that it's perhaps just in doing this, because I bought this. I'm not stealing something. I'm taking back what's mine. Right? It must have been difficult for Yaakov to grow up this way, where his father, did he try to convince him? I don't know. Is it bad form for one child to try to cajole a parent to, I want, it's bad form, no? In the end, the father gets the say, but so when Yaakov was afraid of getting caught, his mother says, and he says, if I get caught, he'll curse me. So she says, "Olai kilolasecha b'ni. Let the curse be on me, Yaakov." Now, what kind of a good son who's afraid of doing something because he's afraid of getting cursed? But they says, "Okay, the curse will be on mommy, so I'll do it." And then because he goes right after, he does it. Right. So Rashbam says that's what she told him. Listen, Yaakov, I never told you about this oracle. I thought it might not be fair, but God told me you have to do this. God told me, Barabi Avot Zair. She didn't tell him that Yitzchak disagreed as to what it means, Allah the Das Kanim, right? But she said, this is your destiny, Yaakov, you have to do it. In other words, I'm so sure that it's you're not going to get caught, as if those to say, let the curse be on me. The curse would be if Yitzchak ever found out that she was the one who advised him to do this. Right?
Yeah.
Yaakov surely never told his father that. Daddy, why are you so upset with me? Mommy told me to do this. Right? No, don't do that. Don't throw mommy under the bus. Right? Okay? So maybe did Yitzchak say to you, Yaakov, where did you get those skins? You ish tum? What's with you? How? I was so amazed. I thought it might be you, but then I said, nah, Yaakov, how could he do this? Now it's all coming back to me. You couldn't talk like Esav. You talked like Adam. But I would say a simple pshat. This is the pshat of Chizkuni. He says that mommy, this is daddy giving over his estate. If daddy finds out I tried to trick him, he'll write me off. That's the curse. I won't have anything. How can I start a nation without any gifts to give to a woman when I want to marry her or something, you know, which ended up happening. So she said, Olai kilos chabni. Let such a curse be on me, meaning I am very wealthy myself, Yaakov. If your father writes you off, I have stock in his two oil companies, and I've got lots of sheep, and I'm gonna give you everything. You get it? Olai kilos, let the curse that might befall you by tricking daddy fall upon my burden in taking care of what you might lose. An interesting shot. Of course, at the end of the story, last week's parsha, when Yosef is gone, now they're going to say Shimon is gone. Now they want Binyamin. He says, "Olai hoyu kulana." Oh, look what has befallen me. You remember the Olai, Esav, love on Yosef. You know. Yes.
Who was surprised that they have twins?
It could be from the standpoint of
the
and Vinay, and then the midwife said, "Oh, look at this! There's another one." Well, because they were born like entangled, so they came out pretty much together. Moshe,
did Jacob honor one parent and dishonor another, or did he honor both parents by his action?
I mean, you know, if the parents aren't married, then the child is allowed to choose which one. I should think it dishonored Yitzchak to lie to him. That's why Rashi tries to work through all of the words that Yaakov speaks to Yitzchak as not being a lie. Mm-hmm. Anochi, I am who I am. Esav is your bechor. I see. I've done many things that you've won. Not this, because you didn't ask me to do this, but I've done many things.
It's at least g'day bastas.
Oh, for sure. That's why he says atob ni Esav vayomer ani. He doesn't want to talk at that point. He wants to talk as little as possible.
There's a midrash saying when Esav went out to the field, he said, Yaakov, if somebody came to you speaking with my voice, I said, not me. Somebody speaking. I speak with Yaakov voice. It's not it's me, because I've read the sheet. There's maybe
some of the same. Okay. So now God appears quite often in Parshas Toldos, and not in grand stories either. You know, is it necessary? Yeah, I guess it's necessary to know that Rivka feels that her younger son is the one that prevails. But then Yitzchak wants to go down to Egypt. God steps in. Right? Yitzchak can't dig out wells. God steps in. Right? And then, one of the seminal pasuk for Sefer Bereishis is where the Philistines, it's the first like real blatant act of anti-Semitism in the Torah. It says, Lech me'imanu ki atzamta mimenu ma'od. Look what happens when the Jews move into Jersey City. Look what happens when, you know, right? That's what they say. Yeah, that's rich. Jews moving into your neighborhood, making it nice and beautiful. And spoken from someone who grew up in the Bronx.
Right.
I remember the Bronx in the 60s, you know, where I lived, and then what turned into in the 70s and 80s. So they're jealous. They hate us for moving. Okay. So, but then afterwards, the Philistines seek Yitzchak's counsel, and he says, "Batam snei semosi, batishalchuni meitchem." Right, and with this, I close today's shir. It's a beautiful pasuk, and they say, "Ra'o ra'inu ki haya Hashem imach." We see you're a godly person. God is with you. Now, this is a hope. This should be a paradigm. It was Kenneth Rawson. I don't know how many people are here 20 years to remember when he came here. He passed away a few years ago. He's a Protestant minister who goes around with his movie camera, movie, and shows all. He's spoken in over 120 countries, and he has an hour and a half long film showing that throughout Jewish history since the time of Abraham, when the Jews thrive, the whole world thrives. Mm. When the Jews are suffering, the whole world is suffering at the time. And he says, so idiots. Let's just, you know, let's just help this poor little small percentage of the world, and let's help the whole world. You think a country is going to wake up and say, maybe Jordan will say, you know what? Let's take in the Palestinians. We're set 3/4 of what was supposed to be the Jewish state originally in 1917. Let's take the Palestinians. Let's partner with Israel and be as successful as they are. You think one Arab country would say such a thing? Right. Instead of just being just having the intention of destroying, right? So it's easier to just say it's because of foul play than to say maybe we're doing something wrong. So the Philistines say, that's the key. Now they'll hate us no matter what, maybe, but it doesn't absolve us from the obligation of making sure that Hashem is with us. Okay, Chaver, we are on for next week. We'll be here. Then we're going to Israel shortly after that, but we'll be here next week.